Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration this Pentecost Sunday comes to us from John chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse 5. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." This is God's word for our consideration. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours through our risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's easy to see the good in a day like this. Today, we traditionally celebrate the festival of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of those three high festivals in the history of the Christian church. And it's really an important day in the history of the early Christian church, because in Acts chapter 2, we read a portion of Peter's sermon to the worshipers gathered there in Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but Peter's boldness really stands out to me. It must have taken some tremendous courage and confidence to charge all of his listeners of being culpable in Jesus' crucifixion and death. Of course, he didn't stop there. He told them why Jesus died and what it meant for each one of them. He implored them to repent and believe in this very Jesus as their Savior from sins and be baptized. And the impact of that day? That sermon in that place in the hearts and minds of those people, it was tremendous, far-reaching. Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, says that all his listeners were cut to the heart and that 3,000 were added to their number that day. It's so easy for us to see the good in a day like that. Now today, at our local congregation, at River of Life, we are also celebrating God's powerful work among us. We're recognizing his powerful work at the first Pentecost, but also this one too. At the beginning of our service, we witnessed an adult baptism. At the end of our service, 4 adults will be confirmed in the Lutheran faith, and 3 more will profess their faith publicly. And all 7 people will join this local body of believers, committing themselves to the ministry work that we share here. It's really easy for us to see the good in a day like this. So maybe it's the comparison. The good on the first Pentecost day, the good on this Pentecost day. Maybe that juxtaposition makes it challenging for us to understand how Jesus can say, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." We, along with the disciples, might wonder, how could it be good that Jesus is leaving? Now, in order for us to understand why Jesus says this is for the disciples' good and for our good, we have to examine the context and answer 2 important questions. So let's do that. Let's first take a look at the context. We have to understand John 16, Jesus is with his disciples for the very last time before his death. He's speaking with them on Maundy Thursday evening. Now, what he says to them is nothing new. Over the past 3 years, Jesus had been preparing his disciples for his departure. He had told them many times that he would be handed over and put to death. But now, on this night before his death, he spoke with even more heartbreaking clarity. He says to them, "Now I am going to him who sent me." And this made the disciples very sad. And that's understandable, isn't it? It's heartbreaking to say goodbye to any good friend. And Jesus was so much more than just a good friend. But as Jesus describes the emotions that the disciples were dealing with, he says they were filled with grief. And as he talks about their grief and their emotions, it kind of seems like he's gently rebuking them for it. And so that leads us to our first question. Why were they filled with grief? Of course, there is the very obvious answer. Jesus is leaving them. But if we take a careful look at Jesus' treatment of their grief, it reveals something much deeper. They may have been weeping, but Jesus was not weeping with them. They were filled with grief because, well, they weren't thinking about the big picture. That's why Jesus says to them, "None of you ask me, where are you going?" Because he recognized, with grief filling their hearts, their minds had become short-sighted. Their grief was really self-centered. They were sad that Jesus was leaving because of how it would affect them. In this critical moment, the disciples were acting and reacting as you and I so often do. Consider for a moment the kinds of passions that so quickly and easily fill our hearts. Sometimes, just like the disciples in John 16, our hearts can be filled with grief. When something tragic or traumatic happens, we're often consumed with grief and overwhelmed by sadness. When a loved one dies suddenly, when you receive a frightening diagnosis, don't you respond like the disciples did? So often, you and I grieve. We become almost apoplectic and resentful. In our minds, this thing that we're dealing with cannot be good. Or when a close friend lets us down or betrays us, our hearts and our minds become occupied with frustration and disappointment. When a neighbor is rude or even a complete stranger is just pretty inconsiderate, don't our minds race with thoughts of confrontation and taking vengeance? But it's not just in how we treat others. When technology doesn't work the way that we expect, when an appliance breaks, when the car needs a repair, we get mad even at inanimate objects and apps. In these moments and so many other slices of life, we reveal how short-sighted and self-centered we really are. We want things our way and according to our time frame. Thanks be to God that we have a God who is good. Now, we may not always recognize just how good he is. We may not always see how and where he is working out things for our good, but none of that stops him from being good all the time. And so it's good for us to pause here and reflect on that fact. God is good no matter what, no matter what is happening, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we think. God is always good. Now, in order to understand that, we have to evaluate what good means, right? We use the word good in all kinds of different areas of life. Something can be good, some experience can be good, some job can be good. But maybe we should look in the mirror. Most of us, deep down, think of ourselves as good people. And it's not just you and me, it's most people in the world, right? But what is our standard of good then? More often than not, we think of ourselves as good because we think we do more good than bad. We help more people than we hurt. We give more than we receive. We love more than we hate. But what is this goodness then? Isn't it nothing more than a highly subjective balancing act? Isn't it nothing more than our own opinion of ourselves? See, when that's the standard for good, here's what happens. When our good is no longer noticed or not appreciated enough, well, then we stop being so good. When someone doesn't want our help, well, we leave them to fend for themselves. When someone we love acts like a total ingrate, well, then we scale back what we do for them. For you and me, our goodness is nearly always conditional. And at its core, it's short-sighted and self-centered too. Now, God is not that kind of good. God's goodness is not a reaction to popular opinions or based on data from public polls. God's goodness is not his opinion of himself, nor yours. It's not a balancing act either. God's goodness is never conditional. God continues to be good because it's his nature. Because that's who he is, perfect and holy, righteous and gracious, merciful and just. And though these things seem to be at odds with one another, God does them both fully and perfectly. He doesn't balance them out. He is all of them all the time, no matter what. And this is good. It is good, and that becomes crystal clear here in John chapter 16. As Jesus speaks of his departure, he has in mind one thing, and his disciples have in mind another. But because God is always good, both of these departures are for their good. Because God is always good no matter what. Now we'll start with the going away that the disciples were focused on. That was Jesus' death. But if the disciples really understood why he was going to die, should they have been filled with grief? He had told them repeatedly that he had come into this world as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. This is what he was sent to do. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus mentions this repeatedly, but here in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks quite clearly in chapter 12. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus was telling them why it was good for him to die. He was dying for their sins. This was his greater love, to lay his life down for his friends, his disciples. But this love was also for the world. After all, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. See, in Jesus' willingness to die sacrificially, we see the depths of God's goodness. God didn't wait for the world to beg him earnestly to pay for their sins. He didn't even require us to ask him to do it. In fact, Jesus even died for a world full of sinners who he knew would never believe in him. His first departure, his death, demonstrated his goodness. But Jesus had another departure in mind as he spoke with his disciples. The going away that Jesus is referencing is his ascension into heaven. And this brings us to our second question. How can this be good? Isn't staying here better for us all? Jesus' ascension is good for three reasons. The first is his ascension is clear evidence that he accomplished his mission. The Father sent him to us for our salvation. Being accepted back into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, this is proof positive that everything has been accomplished for our redemption. There's no reason for our Lord to linger here any longer. Now, the second reason his ascension is good for us is that as he sits at the Father's right hand, he continues to act on our behalf and for our good. As the head of the church, he is actively working out everything for our good. He rules the world for our benefit. And he has not abandoned us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He tells us, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." We still have Jesus dwelling in us. But here in John chapter 16, Jesus highlights a third benefit of his bodily departure. He says, "Unless I go away," in verse 7, "the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." At Jesus' ascension, the disciples lost the physical presence of the Son of God. But they still had a spiritual presence. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, was poured out on them. And boy, did it change things. It was for their good. Look at what happened to the disciples at Pentecost. Men who had previously denied even knowing Jesus. Men who had once fled when he was arrested. Men who had hidden behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Men who had even considered going back to their old day jobs after his resurrection were now men of bold faith. And Peter does exactly what Jesus said the disciples would do. By the work of the Holy Spirit, they were proving the world to be wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And as Peter speaks to this crowd at Pentecost, he doesn't identify all the typical sins that you and I might point out, the things that bother us. He doesn't say, you guys have been bad neighbors or poor friends. You have some improving to do as a husband, as a father. He says the greatest sin they've committed is unbelief in Jesus. He assures them that faith in Christ is how righteousness becomes personal to us. He says there's no other way. So repent, believe, and be baptized. This too is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, as the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of these 3,000 individuals, it was also working powerfully in the heart and mind of Peter so that he saw things the way that God did. It's not that Peter now had some perspective, that all of a sudden things just clicked. It was God working in him and through him powerfully so that he might see that the world has one big problem. Not immorality, but unbelief. And God, in his goodness, has one big solution, his Son as Savior. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, those who believe in Jesus know where Jesus is and why they can no longer see him. You and I can be confident that he has defeated the prince of this world, the devil. This is what Jesus said would happen. This is what he told his disciples would happen, even in John chapter 14. When he said to them, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Only by God working in faithful believers did the disciples and you and I accomplish greater things than what Jesus has done. This same Holy Spirit is at work in you and among us. He has proved to you what is sin and what is righteousness. The sin that condemns is unbelief. The righteousness that saves is Jesus. Faith makes it yours. And so it's easy to see the good. It's easy to see the good in a day like the first Pentecost. It's easy to see the good in a day like today. Today, seven people will stand and make a simple profession of their faith. By the work of the Holy Spirit, they've come to see their own sins. By the work of the Holy Spirit, they've come to trust in Jesus as the solution to their problem of sin. By the work of the Holy Spirit, they have confidence about Judgment Day. They know who won. They know where they're headed. So today is a special day. And while it may be easy to see the good, it's far more important for us to see God the Holy Spirit working powerfully among us. To recognize, to know, to trust and believe that God is always good. Amen.